Have any of you seen the movie, The Great Awakening? We got to see it yesterday. It was a free showing at the Blue Mountain Christian Retreat Center. And I asked them at the end how they got the rights to show it, and he said it was $15 on YouTube. So I thought, boy, that's a real bargain. We're going to have to see if enough people want to see that, if we could find a way to show it sometime here. But George Whitefield, if you don't know his story, was a great awakener. If I turned off my mic, I could shout the way he does and not jolt you right out of your pew there. They said his voice could travel to 20,000 or more people outside. And he came from England. They actually kicked him out of England because of his preaching. He came to America and brought great awakening to the colonies at just the right time when they needed the power of God, the boldness of God, the Spirit of God to awaken the people of the colonies and lead them into their freedom. But in one part of the movie, he meets John and Charles Wesley. And as they're walking in, they had what was called the Holiness Club at Oxford. And George becomes part of that group with the Wesleys. And in the one scene where they're walking in, Charles starts singing Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, which we sang to start the service. And if you didn't know, that's one of Charles' many, many hymns that he wrote. Every time John had a sermon, he would give the topic to Charles, and Charles would write a song to go along with the message that John was sharing. It's just a beautiful, true story that hopefully you can also have some time to watch in the near future. The Great Awakening, the story of George Whitefield, and his life overlapped with so many other important people that you'll recognize. Boy, this would be a great year to watch it too, with the 250 celebration, because it's a celebration of our independence and our freedom. And when this nation was started, it was started as a great experiment, freedom of religion, that they were away from those that were trying to control their worship and their religion and their exercise of their freedom. And they found that right here in America. And now 250 years later, here we are. We're still free, aren't we? But we still have those same threats to our liberty, don't we? And we need to be wide awake, as Whitefield would say. He would yell it. I don't want to scare you guys. I could have to turn off my mic if I did it. He'd say, wake up! And that's right in the Ephesians passage that we have for today also. Wake up, sleeper. Rise up from the dead to new life in Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord. The rock of our redemption, the strength of our salvation, Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. What is it they say about young men? They're all about wine, women, and song. Is that, do you remember that? Was that Shakespeare that said that? Wine, women, and song. So when you look at John 2, a lot of times people decide to talk about wine. They like to talk about a particular woman. Did you notice which woman is focused on? It's not the bride. We don't even know the bride's name in this wedding story. It's Mary, the mother of Jesus. So they like to talk some about Mary. And then the song becomes a wedding song, right? If a guy sings the same song to the same girl too many times, they end up getting married, I think. That's the way it happened with us. I started singing to Debbie, and the next thing you know, we were talking about getting married. Because I was singing love songs, and she was the love of my life. She still is. We were married at Fox Chase Methodist Church. Any of you ever been there? It's an area that's more famous for the cancer center. Unfortunately, Fox Chase Cancer Hospital is just a few blocks away. But that's where I was baptized, confirmed, sent into the ministry, and I lured Debbie to Pennsylvania when I was a young pastor at Washington Crossing. I said, come up from Kentucky and we'll keep dating, but my intentions are that we'll get married. So I was just waiting to see if she would come up and under those circumstances, and she came up and she took a room from a little Methodist lady there in Yardley. She rented a room while I was at Washington Crossing. And we dated, and it didn't take long before we got engaged. And I said, where shall we be married? And I was the one with all the connections in Pennsylvania. So I suggested Fox Chase, the place where everything, all the big moments in my life had happened. That's where we had our wedding day, and it was a beautiful day. Now, I have to tell you, there wasn't any wine at our wedding or our reception. There was punch from the United Methodist ladies. And we never ran out, because those were good ladies, and they made sure we never ran out of punch. But no wine for us to worry about. Now, do people ever sit and talk to you, or maybe even argue with you about drinking? Because I think this passage is often a topic related to drinking, whether it's alcohol, wine, beer, whatever it is, that they would go back to this passage and say, well, Jesus turned water into wine, so that makes everything just fine, right? You can drink and not worry about it. That's why I gave you the passage from Ephesians. Do you remember what it said? Don't be foolish. Be wise. My grandma was very wise. She always would say, everything in moderation. Did anyone ever teach you that? And even Paul said, a little wine is good for you. It's good for your health. It's good for your stomach. And so we heard that from Paul as well. But Jesus not only turned the water into wine, he turned it into the best wine, didn't he? The very best. And there's an important reminder there, too, that God saves the very best for last. And we'll talk about that before we go home, what that means for us as well. It's about a lot more than a wedding reception or the best wine. It's about the best of everything for all of eternity. That's what God is saving for us and wants to give us in heaven. But think about that opening scripture we shared. Do not be foolish, but be wise instead. And how do you do that? By understanding what the Lord's will is, the will of God. When you understand the will of God, you're going to agree with Paul, who says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So don't be foolish, be wise. Learn the will of God instead of your own will, which can often be selfish or sinful. And then he gives a specific example. Don't get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. So it just keeps going A, B, back and forth with this contrast, this comparison. So the reminder from Scripture is that drinking is not a sin, but drunkenness is. So why would God teach that? Well, I've never been drunk, but I'm sure some of you have had that experience. And when you're drunk, you lose control, don't you? And you lose control in a way that's likely to lead you into sin. They say you lose all your inhibitions, your normal boundaries, your normal way of looking at what's good and what's bad and what's right and what's wrong. And it says when you get drunk on wine, if you keep getting drunk, it leads to debauchery. There's an old-fashioned word. Has anyone ever heard that word? I don't think it's used anymore. Debauchery. Debauchery is when you just continue to indulge in things that are harmful and things that are destructive, and you kind of cycle down. You go down, 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 things get worse. You just get so hung up with your physical body, your physical life, that you make that your priority. And sad to say, a lot of people that are cycling down in sin, they become kind of numb, don't they? They become numb to the spiritual life, to the Holy Spirit, to the presence of God in their life. And they distance themselves from God. They say now for the next generation, it's not as much getting drunk as it is getting high. And we're saying more and more that it's okay to use narcotic drugs, things that make you numb, things that make you high, things that kind of make you check out of society for a while. And I never got involved with that either. I had two older brothers, and I kind of watched them, and whatever they did wrong, I decided, well, I'm never going to do that because that was really bad and had bad circumstances. So I just kind of learned by watching, and I didn't have to try all these different things and experience them for myself. But one thing I wanted to mention for people who are thinking about marijuana or pot, because it's all around us now, is when I was a kid, the marijuana people were passing around illegally was about 3% of this addictive, is it THC, I think they call it, this addictive element. Do you know what it is now in most of the marijuana? It's 10, 20, 30 times that. the addictive element intentionally, because addiction is the goal. Did you know that? Why is addiction the goal? In almost every circumstance, it's this, right? It's money. It's greed. If we can pull people in and keep them, we have a customer for life, right? We have someone that will never be able to get off of this, and they'll pay us over and over and over again to feed this addiction. So Paul would say, don't be foolish. Don't let your life be caught up in debauchery and something that's going to be more and more destructive. The further it goes, the more it's going to be destructive for you, for your relationships, if you're married, for your spouse, your family, and destructive of your relationship with God. So there's the wine part. Did you ever have the WCTU, the Women's Christian Temperance Union? Yeah, I was looking at the history from Penn Argyle, and I noticed that there was a WCTU in Penn Argyle, Women's Christian Temperance Union. So when we were in Jonestown, the president of the Women's Christian Temperance Union came up to us the first Sunday and said to Debbie, you need to be part of the WCTU. And she wanted to make her a member and get her to pay her dues and sign a pledge, which was easy for us because we didn't drink. But I'd never heard of that before. And I don't think you hear much about it anymore today as well. But she wanted to convince me that in John 2, what Jesus made was not real wine. That was her view of it. She said it was really good grape juice, but there was no alcohol in that. And that's why they called it the best, because it was Jesus made really good, like Welch's today, right? Really good grape juice. But I told her that I think that's not a good interpretation of that chapter. They wouldn't have said that about really good grape juice. They would have said that about the finest wine, which is something that happens with age, doesn't it? The finest wines happen with age. So that's the miracle, that Jesus not only could turn water into wine, but it could be aged that quickly to be the very best that the master of the feast had ever tasted. What about the woman? Did you notice the woman in here, Mary, the mother of Jesus? So Mary goes up to Jesus, and they seem to have a connection here at the wedding, whether it's family or close friends, that Mary's been invited, and Jesus is there, and his disciples are allowed to come along. You see that beautiful stained glass picture? You don't see many stained glass pictures of John 2, the wedding at Cana, but isn't that a great one? It's got everybody in it. It's got Jesus. It's got the happy couple. It's got the master of the feast there getting ready to taste the wine. And look next to Jesus. There's Mary, his mother. Now, when I was growing up, I had a lot of friends who were at the Catholic school. And they called Mary the Queen of Heaven or the Queen of the Universe. And that struck me as unusual because I had learned from the Bible that Mary called herself a bondservant, a humble maiden, a handmaid of the Lord when she was approached to be the mother of Jesus. But she seems to have a special place at this wedding, doesn't she? And so when they run out of wine, her first thought is this is a terrible, terrible embarrassment. Back then, the wine was the most important symbol at the wedding. It was a symbol of joy. It was a symbol of abundance. It was a symbol of God's blessing upon this marriage. So for the wine to run out that quickly was really, really bad. And this couple, if they'd found out, would have been thinking, everybody's always going to remember our wedding as the one where the wine ran out. And it'll feel like a curse upon us and upon our marriage and our family and our lives. Mary knows who Jesus is, and she thinks, I'm just going to go up and tell him. They've run out of wine. Now, do you remember what Jesus said? He said, woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. So what Jesus is saying is, if I were to reveal myself right here and now at this wedding, that would be premature. The time has not yet come for my public announcement, for the timetable to start that's going to lead him through 3 years of ministry all the way to the cross and the empty tomb. Did you ever wonder about him calling his mother woman? I don't call my mom woman. And if I did, she'd probably think I was being kind of rude. If I was like, woman, why didn't you do the dishes? Right? That would sound kind of stern and kind of like correcting her and not very respectful. So I wanted to make sure you know, some of the translations actually say, dear woman. Do you know why? Because this word for woman is not a rebuke or a correction or a stern or disrespectful way to address your mother. It actually means, dearly beloved woman. Isn't that interesting? Because that's the way we start every wedding. Did you know that? Dearly beloved. And then we welcome the people. That's what it means. And if you want an example where you'll understand it perfectly, it's at the foot of the cross. Did you know that? Remember what he said? He had John and Mary. And he said, woman, behold your son. And to John he said, behold your mother. Saying that you are going to be family. John, you're going to take care of my mother. And Mary, John is going to be as a son to you. And it's the same word, dearly beloved, treasured woman. Now, guys, don't think you can get away with that and it'll work the same, because it's just not the same in modern English if you start calling your wife or your mom woman on a regular basis. But that's what Jesus was saying, dearly beloved woman. But then there's a question, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. Jesus is on a divine timetable. Every single part has been laid out over this course of his ministry, his public ministry, and when it starts and when it's going to end. And this is not the right time. But Jesus is full of compassion. His love is abundant and overflowing. And here he is at a wedding, a perfect opportunity to talk about love, to model love, to demonstrate love for this family. So he works out kind of a sneaky way to provide the wine and just for a few people to really understand all that happened in the process of this water being turned into wine. It's kind of interesting because the ones on the inside are the servants, right? It's not the parents or the master of the ceremony or even the bride and groom. They're kept out of the whole thing. And of course, we realize Mary knows because she's going to see the whole process, isn't she, and understand exactly what happened. But it's so much more than just providing wine. Think about it this way. Where did the wine come from? Do you remember? These big stone jars of water. And it says the water was there for ceremonial purification or cleansing. So back then, they didn't have, in the synagogues before Jesus, they didn't have baptism. They had cleansing. They had a mikvah, it was called, which was kind of like a jacuzzi today, but there were no jets. So it was like a big round thing that you could go down and in the water and be cleansed, be purified according to the law of Moses for the next part of your life, if it was whether it was to go to worship or to go back to your home or recovering from sickness. Whatever had made you unclean, this was your opportunity to be ritually cleansed. So there was not only going into the water, but there was prayer. And there was a spiritual aspect involved as well. So that's what they were used to. So they had these big stone jars full of water for ritual cleansing or purification. And isn't that interesting? We've got this symbol of the law, of the old covenant. And what have we been saying each week? Jesus and his love, that's the new covenant. Right? It's not just the truth, not just the law, not just what you've done wrong and how you need to be made clean. But it's the grace and the mercy and the perfect love that enables that to happen. And so what a great opportunity. The water, the old, becomes the wine, the new. And remember what they thought of with the wine? It's a symbol of blessing. It's a symbol of abundance. It's a symbol of joy and fulfillment and celebration. So we not only have provision for this couple, we have a prophetic a demonstration of the old becoming new. It's the same way like in Ephesians when it says you decide to no longer be focused so much on your flesh and thinking about, you know, getting drunk, physically drunk. But instead, the new is something much more complete and abundant and fulfilling, to be spiritually filled with God's own Holy Spirit is something brand new and something much greater than we find in the old. A couple other things to think about. The water for rituals becomes the wine of joy. The old covenant and tradition is giving way to the new covenant, new life in Christ. And remembering that Jesus transforms us. He changes us from the inside out. And of course, what the master of the ceremony says at the end, God saves the best for last. But before we get there, look at what I put in the bold letters there by the stained glass. I love this. This could have been the whole sermon, do you think? Mary said, do what Jesus tells you to do. How would you like it if every time you asked me a question, I just said, do what Jesus tells you to do? That would be pretty easy for me, right? And you'd probably say, well, preacher, we'd like a little more detail. We'd like some direction. We'd like some steps to take. But isn't that a great slogan? Isn't that a great reminder? Do what Jesus tells you to do. Too often we get so caught up in ourselves and what I think, what I want to do, what I want to tell other people to do. And some people can get downright difficult, can't they, in telling everybody what to do. Saying, it's my way or the highway, and you better listen to me, because this is the... I always think of Charlie Brown. Do you remember old Charlie Brown? Lucy would say, here's the football, Charlie Brown. Here it is. I'm going to put it right here for you to kick it. And what would she do? At the last second, she'd pull it back. Say, no, it's my football. I'm going to take my ball and go home. You're going to learn to listen to me and do what I tell you to do. That's our sin nature, isn't it? That's our selfishness. We want to tell everybody what to do. And so I love Mary's humble reminder. Can you say it with me? Do what Jesus tells you to do. That's great advice. And of course we know Jesus is the living Word of God. And so when we listen to the Word of God, we listen to Jesus. We listen to His Spirit. We listen to God, our Creator, the Father of all, every time. We listen to His Word. Do you remember the difference between foolish and wise in a story that Jesus told? I remember this since I was a boy. The wise man built his house upon the rock. There it is. There's the rock. That's your rock-solid foundation. You won't find that in saying, I'm going to live a life of wine, women, and song. You're going to find that in the rock-solid foundation of God's Word. And the foolish man or the foolish woman built their house upon the sand. And when the storms came, that sand and that house were just washed away. How many times have I seen people, a storm comes and their life is just washed away? And a lot of times, I have to tell you, there's an addiction connected to the building on sand. They think I can build my life even though I have this destructive addiction. And it's not just alcohol or drugs. There are so many things now today that people are becoming addicted to. Would you agree? And people are just foolish. Foolish. Think about this wedding. Jesus, when he was asked about marriage, what did he say? He said, it's the same since the beginning. Goes all the way back to Genesis. That's where he pointed them. Remember what he said? He said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What God has joined together, let no one tear apart, no one put asunder. He repeated the same words from Genesis. And he said, if you can't receive this basic, foundational, rock-solid Word of God truth, it's because your heart has been hardened. You've become foolish all the way to the depth of your heart. I had an example. Jesus would say, talking about marriage, he would say, it goes back to Genesis, right? Male and female, that's what God created. Husband and wife, that's what God created. Father and mother, if you have children. Sons and daughters. This is a basic foundational truth that Jesus said, if you have any questions, go back to the beginning, go back to Genesis. And don't be fooled, don't be foolish, don't build your life on sand. Be wise. Be strong. Build your life on the rock-solid foundation of God's Word. Do you know during COVID, There was a period of time, now I need to go look and see if they've changed this, because I surely hope they have. If you were a medical student at Johns Hopkins, during COVID and when everything was so foolish and fluid and rapidly being questioned, those students were told, if you want to graduate, you have to sign a statement that says there are 52 genders. To be a doctor, to graduate from Johns Hopkins, can you think of anything more reputable? You have to sign this. It says there are now, there's not two, there's 52 genders. And by the way, they said this could change at any moment. There could be 53, 54, 55, 56. Now we would look at that and say, foolish. Don't be foolish. Don't tell someone if you want to be a doctor, you have to sign a paper that makes you look like a fool. Be wise instead. And yes, there's times where you have to look beyond your professors, beyond your supervisors, beyond your authority, and say, this is my authority. This is the wisdom of God. This is the foundation that I'm going to build my life upon. Amen? And that's why Paul could say, be very careful how you live. Be very careful how you live. I want to show that to you. Did that work? Uh-oh. Now I messed it all up. I don't know if you can go back to that for me, but if not, I'm just going to read it to you. I probably pushed the wrong button and now I've messed it all up. Let me read it to you. Thank you. Look at that. Must be the Holy Spirit working in you guys back there. How's it start? Be very careful how you live. Would you agree with that? Especially today, you have to be so careful that you're not foolish. And he says it this way, not as unwise, but as wise. Remember earlier he said, don't be foolish. Be very careful. Don't be unwise. Be wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because why? The days are evil. Would you agree with that? It was true back then in Ephesus. It's true today in Penargyl, isn't it? There are many things filling our days with evil, and you have to be so careful. Don't be foolish. Be wise. And what's the result? You'll understand God's will. If you are wise and careful and realize that the days around you, the culture around you, is becoming more and more evil, full of sin, full of debauchery. That's that old-fashioned word that says not just sin, but to live in sin, so it just continues to become more and more destructive in your life. And then the part that we already talked about, don't get drunk on wine, which leads you to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit of God. And look at the result. That's what we're doing here today. Worship is the result. Isn't that beautiful? When your life is filled with the Spirit, you're going to want to be a worshiper. You're not going to say, oh, it's Sunday. I guess I got to go to church and worship. Or my spouse is going to bug me if I don't go to church. Or my parents are going to force me to get up and go to church. You know, when I was a kid, my mom treated Sunday going to church the same way she treated Monday with going to school. There was no option. It's Sunday, get up, we're going to church and Sunday school, and that's who we are and what we do. We are worshipers. And you know, when I was little, I admit there were times I was like, oh man, gotta go to church, gotta go to Sunday school, and I wish I was free. I would do whatever I want. I would decide for myself. And when I got to the point in my life where I was free and I could decide for myself, you know what I did? I went to church and I went to Sunday school, because it was no longer a law for me. It was now the Spirit in me, because I had received Jesus. I had accepted the Holy Spirit, and that changed everything. That changed everything. I wanted to be a worshiper. And do you want to read it, what it says, what happens when we're filled with the Spirit? We speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. We sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. You become a worshiper. And you know what God says to the worshipers? Remember, Jesus saves the best for last. So if you think it's great to be a worshiper in this world and in this life, wait till you see heaven. Because when you get to heaven, there is nothing, there's nothing sinful in heaven. So there's nothing to keep you from the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing to keep you from experiencing the fullness of Jesus Christ. And imagine if there's wine, it could never make you drunk in heaven, right? Because that would be sinful. And there's no sin in heaven. So it would just be the wine of joy, the wine of celebration, the wine of fullness, the wine of blessing. And we know how important the wine is in our Lord's Supper, don't we? Even though Methodists use grape juice, it's that precursor to the wine, isn't it? And you know, one of the reasons the Methodists always use grape juice is because when that movement started, the biggest problem in all of their society was alcoholism. Did you know that? In England, alcoholism was the number one problem. And men, I hate to say it, but it was mainly that the men would get out of work and they would drink until they were drunk. And then they would go home and they would not be able to take care of their family or to provide for their family, or even be angry and violent with their family. And so that's where Methodism really started, in the center of alcohol, Salvation Army as well. Did you know that? That was their main focus. And that's why groups like the Women's Christian Temperance Union came to be, because it was destroying their society. Not that someone wanted a drink, but the drunkenness, that they were drunk. And they couldn't function as a husband, as a father, sometimes for the women as well, but predominantly it was the men that were getting caught up in this kind of destructive debauchery or dissipation, those old words that they would use. That's why they decided when people come for communion, if they're trying to get away from alcohol, there's no way we can give them wine for the Lord's Supper, and so they gave them grape juice. And they said, well, just do this. Remember what Paul said? If this helps someone else who might be weaker, then that's what I'll do. It's okay for me to drink wine, but if it's going to help someone else who's weaker, I'll not drink wine. And to be honest, that's why Debbie and I have never gotten involved with alcohol. Because when you're a pastor or a pastor's wife, if someone sees you somewhere drinking, they're going to think, oh, look at that, the pastor likes to drink. And it must be okay to drink and to get drunk. And it's for the purpose of a witness that Debbie and I can say we just don't ever drink. We don't. Because we want to be an example, especially to the next generation, that you don't need this. You don't need this physical numbness in your life. You need to be spiritually alive. Be filled with the Holy Spirit instead of being filled with wine or anything else that could make you lose control and take you out of God's will. Amen? Jesus saves the best for last. And here's how it ends. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee, and by the way, we still say that at every wedding. Remember hearing it? Here we are in this place, the same place that Jesus was when he blessed them with his presence in Cana of Galilee, remembering this wedding. In just about every Christian wedding, every church wedding, still to this day. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So through Mary, through Jesus, through the servants, the disciples realized this is a miracle that needs to be recorded in the Gospels. And it put their faith, their hope, their trust in Jesus, that he is who he claims to be. So we have one more great song, and it's really a prayer of submission to the Holy Spirit. Did you ever think of it that way? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Whatever it is in your life that would take you from the Holy Spirit, that would say, I'm going to fill my life with this instead of filling my life with the Spirit of Jesus. This is a great prayer of submission, saying, Lord, I give myself completely to you, and I want to let go of these things that are destructive. And I want you to fill my life with the things of God, the things of Christ, the things of his Spirit. Have your way in my life, O Lord, today and every day, in Jesus' name. Can we stand and sing it together? This will be our closing song and prayer.